know she knows. Let's see. Brenda, would you pray and get us started?
Father, we just so thank you, Lord. Each and every day, new mercies we see, Father. You say to us, this is the day that the Lord has made. Each and every day, you're so wanting to reveal yourself greater in us, to us, through us, oh God. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you, Father. We so commit our way into your hands and ask that you be glorified through this service and in the next, Lord. That you speak forth that which you have us to hear, that which is going to continue to grow us up even greater in you, my God. How we thank you and give you praise. And everything we share here with you, we are finding, for we ask it all.
Thank you.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen, oh God.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Romans 11 today. Now, you know, I don't know how far you guys got last time, but I thought it would be a good idea just to read the first 15 verses.
Alrighty.
What do you got over there, Clyde?
I have the King James.
Good. Bible. Well, go ahead.
The only Bible that there is, the Word of God.
How?
The only one you're supposed to hear from. Lord, thank you. I'm glad my God's got a sense of humor. The 11th chapter of Romans, it's got a title up on top of it. It says, Remnant of Israel.
Okay.
I say then, God, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, we need to realize this is Paul writing this, speaking, okay? God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wrought he not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dragged down thy altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. This is the one we spoke of, right? 2 weeks ago?
Yeah.
Well, anyway, I thought this was pretty good.
Yeah, know. I did too.
But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself. I think this is important what he's saying here. I have reserved, set aside for myself, all right? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Can I stop here a minute and put in a thought? When the Bible says he had set aside himself 7,000 men, can we believe that we're a people that's been set aside? I mean, what does that do to the inner man? What does that make this inner man feel like? Now, I'm not sure if we treat ourselves this way or not. But this is God treating this, or treating them 7,000 of great value. I mean, this is the way I see it. I see him setting them aside. They're set aside for great value. And it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, I don't mean to take the whole class, but
this
remnant
fantastic.
Means a whole lot to me, because I've always believed in the remnant of God, but I've always believed that we're the remnant of God. Mm-hmm. I mean, I believe this is the way he wants us to see it. He wants to see it that, you know, quit struggling so much. Because you're my remnant. I'm taking care of you. He always took care of you. Why does the remnant exist? Doesn't it exist that God would be seen? That he would be glorified? I mean, that there is a God. And he's not afar off. But he's not. He's in thy breath. And in thy... I mean, he possesses us. We're the possessed of God. Man, I'm getting chills all over, and it ain't from this outside cold either. Anyway, it says, and if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You know, that would have to be God to say that. And it'd have to be the Holy Ghost to emphasize the fact that that's how it is. Grace is grace. And it says, but if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work.
Well, that's a tongue tie.
I mean, I don't know where you want me to stop.
What when God turns you down, just whatever God turns you off.
Okay, seventh verse. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. I like how this says this. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day.
Hey, who gave them that?
God.
Oh.
God. But you remember what, I don't remember what scripture it was, but it was in Romans. I think it was the 8th chapter,
yeah,
where he had talked. He said, not that they chose to be blind, but he had, it was like God was telling, I had appointed the time that they wouldn't see.
Ooh.
Mm-hmm. Ooh. I mean, I think among us, which is in us, I believe that there's a time that we learn something, and there's a time that we, peace be still, and know that he is God. And then we learn more. Have you ever not learned when you felt God tell you to be still and know that he's God? Have you ever not been increased by that? Been, he said, I'm going to enlighten you. I'm going to show you. It's just like I was talking to Audrey the other day. And all that has gone before us, and she was talking about Eddie to me. She said, all that has gone before us, it's like, they no longer, what was the word we used? They no longer, they live in the reality of what God is. It's no longer, yeah, you're right. No longer blinded by it, but they're a part of it. They're a part, you know, Brother Eddie used to say or feel like that he had failed so many times. And I told Audra, I said, well, let me give you an example of something. She goes, yeah. In my family, she said, yeah. I said, my brother was married 51 years ago by Eddie. I said, the Holy Spirit does all that. But anyway, by Eddie. She goes, yeah. I said, my sister was married 62 years ago by Eddie. She goes, yeah. And I said, come July, I'll be married 50 years ago by Eddie. And my daughter's been married almost 30 years ago by Eddie. And he goes, well, that's all true. She said, you know, here's what she said about Eddie. He was really a good man, and I really miss him. And I got like this. I said, well, close your eyes. He's right here. I mean, reality is what we're talking about. We're talking about reality. They're living in reality. What we have, what we're encompassed about with such a heavenly host of witnesses. Isn't that what the scripture says?
Great cloud of witnesses.
And that great cloud of witnesses, I can mention people's names that don't mean nothing to you, but when I was a little kid, they mean a lot to me. And they still do. You know, something, that's a good thing about God. He can always bring back to remembrance the things that he's blessed us with that we didn't know that at that time we were being blessed with. Somebody's presence. I remember we talked... especially in the men's prayer meeting, we had the Shekinah glory that would come down. I mean, it would come into the room and just fill the room. I said, I remember when I was 5 years old crawling on my hands and knees into mom and dad's prayer meeting, and these one people would come. I love when they come, because when they come, they didn't talk a lot and stuff like that. They got down to business. They got back to praising God. And when they began to praise God, you felt this warmth all over you. You go, and if you was... kind of a little bit up, you got a little lower because it was like, oh, this is so good. Have you ever hugged a wooden floor? I mean, it's like hugging a rug or a blanket, you know, when you get real comfortable and you hug that thing. But back then, we hugged the floor because it was in the floor, too. But I'm talking about Shekinah glory, God's presence. But and that was the Yeries. The real name was the Yeries. And they had started so many different Church of God, so many different ones from place to place. And they did sewing and crocheting and knitting and stuff like that, you know. And they sold that stuff to help pay for stuff, you know, for people. But actually, I guess I remember them when I was 3 years old. But when Dad passed away, you know, I don't remember them. Quick story, I can tell you, I went to my sister's funeral and her husband was there and said, Clyde, what's your mouth hanging open for? I said, I think I'm seeing a miracle. And he said, who are you seeing? I said, that looks like Sister Yuri. He said, she's 108. That is Sister Yuri. I ran over to Chuck. I said, come over here, look at it. And he said, that's Sister Yuri. And we went over and hugging on her. Of course, she didn't know who we were. It was all fine. But her granddaughter was with her. I said, let me tell you about your grandparents. And she goes, I don't know you. I said, it doesn't matter. You need to know the spirit of this whole thing. It's about the spirit. People bless. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know what it says? Well, anyway, I'm taking too much time. Let's see. According to it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a repentance unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back away. I'll stop right there.
That's all good stuff. Going back to, just kind of pick through it. I was listening to some of what you said in church the last time, because I wasn't coming. And one thing that you said, his word never returns void.
Oh, yeah.
And I just felt that that was so important to what we're reading today. His word never returns void. And, you know, we're going to trust God no matter what. It's so easy to trust God. I mean, this is a very, I see so much stuff in these first 10 or 11 verses in here that let God be true and every man a liar.
Yes, amen. That's right.
You know, God is true. If God says he blinds the eye and he, then let's take that at his word. And when he started talking about grace, and if it's of grace, then it's not of works. Why do we have such a hard time believing that? And I think that, I wrote down here, the very foundation of the religious system of today, the very foundation of it is built on the law, the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The law. The Ten Commandments. Somehow, it's so hard for people to get over. You should do this, you shouldn't do that. You can do this, but you can't do that. And it's all judging. I don't do this, and if you do, you're not as good as me. This judging, up the steps, up the steps, up the steps, it is so against the knowledge of the tree of life. All we have been given grace, and if it's of grace, then it is not of works. And when God says that, We better believe it, and we better stop judging others, and most of all, stop judging ourselves as unworthy. Because he has said his mercies are new every morning.
Yes, yes.
Every morning to us, you know. Great is his faithfulness.
Don't you think God wants us to quit looking through our eyes and see it through his? Because like Oscar said, and I hope I do this justice, when are we the potter and not the clay? He's still the potter. We're still the clay. Mm-hmm. I'm glad we're still in a position to be molded. Because if we're in the position to be molded, we're still in his hands. We're still being molded by the creator of heaven and earth. I mean, I don't know what you guys think, but I know I'm not a finished product. Because when I'm finished, you probably never hear my lips again. But anyway, you know, I mean, that's the truth. I mean, when we look, I think God, especially these scriptures, God wants us to realize him, what his part is, and what our part is. But our part is very little compared to his part. You know, it's just like, what's the scripture say? Bodily exercise profits little. Mm-hmm. But godly with contentment is great gain. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's not even the trade-off. Mm-hmm. That's like, I'd rather switch. I'd rather switch to contentment. Mm-hmm. Because contentment, we're never seeking again, I think, self. Does that make sense? This is good.
I was wondering if anybody, I saw something in the 7,000. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. I saw something there, but I can't really get it. Did anybody get, you know, something in the numerology or in the...
Well, I was looking to see if I had my list of numbers. Seven is the number for perfection.
Yeah, what
are seven spirits of God, you know, yeah, which is not really seven spirits, but seven aspects of God spiritually. And 1,000 is a number that has the meaning of, like, really completion and victory and a whole bunch of different things. I don't know if any of you guys have that list with you, but if you do, just read the number for 1,000 and then the number for seven, and it's very good. I thought I might have mine, but I took a lot of my stuff out of this briefcase. It gets so heavy, I took some stuff out of it this morning. You know.
The number for what?
That's it.
Seven first.
The number for seven is completeness.
Yeah.
Okay.
Spiritual perfection.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
We were just talking about
And then the number
what's
for
1,000?
That's divine completeness of the glory of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, see, there you go. So it's not only completion, but it's the divine completeness, the glory of God, you know.
So if he has reserved 7,000 men.
Yeah, that was those numbers here. Yeah. You know, I think that's good. And you know, when you look at the numbers and things, they do have a very, and just like the name, look at what it says up there at the very beginning. I was just looking at that. And he basically is talking about himself, and then he says, Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of who?
Benjamin,
son of the right hand.
Right.
So I was looking at that, I was thinking, and that's exactly what he was bringing out, and that's what Paul brought out in all of his stuff, was he wanted to for you to realize that God wants you to be the son of the right hand. In the Old Testament, and you guys were hitting all over my sermon this morning and the stuff that you've been saying, so that's why I haven't saying anything, because when I preach the sermon, you'll realize a lot of the things that you said are in my sermon here this morning. But anyway, you know, when you come to realize that God has never deviated from his original purpose when he said, "Let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness and let him have dominion," he's never deviated from that. And we or walk around a lot in a false identity because we don't believe totally what God has said. We go in and out. And I'll deal with that this morning some too about the dual nature, you know, two natures. There's two natures, and it's the nature of the natural and then the nature of the spiritual. And, you know, as long as we keep fluctuating back and forth, you know what I mean, in that aspect, we're going to have problems, you know. I mean, because what is a double-minded man?
Unstable
in all his ways. And that's okay if we're unstable in all our ways, but we don't need to be unstable in his ways, you know, and we need to acknowledge his ways. And as we acknowledge his ways, we'll begin to move into his ways more and more and more, you know.
Well, as you were saying about the tribe of Benjamin and it being the right hand,
yeah,
God is trying to allow us to realize. Of course, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to do it. Uh-huh. He's going to try to let us realize that he wants us to be an orderly people.
Right.
That's a bad name in a lot of places. People don't like to come under subjection.
Right.
To be honest with you, harmoniously in one body, that's what we should desire.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We shouldn't do, let's face it, if we're one body, there's only one head gets credit. He said those that are joined to the Lord is what?
One spirit.
One spirit. In order to have one body, you must come in to be one spirit.
But see, as long as we keep making the division, and a lot of times people will say, my spirit, and they'll say, his spirit, you know, and they're making a division. And as long as there's a division there, you're not one. You know what I'm saying? And you know, God showed that to me years and years ago through my relationship with Margaret and when we were raising our kids. And always in our family, whenever Margaret said something to the kids in a position of authority, any kind of position of authority, it was me saying that too.
Right.
Whether I agreed with it or not. You know, and we kept a united front. And if I said something, it was her saying that too. See, I had Jennifer one time come to me and she asked me if she could do a certain thing, you know. And I know it was the Holy Spirit that was speaking to my heart. I said, what'd your mother say? And she got real quiet and kind of backed off a little bit. And I said, well, what'd your mother say? She said, well, she said no. Man, I climbed all over her. I told her, don't you ever come back to me. When your mother says no, it's no. And I said, when I say no, you better not go to her, because you're going to be in big time trouble if you do. I said, because kids will split you.
Right.
They will split you. And if you let them, they'll cause all kind of havoc in your own family. And see, God began to show me about even oneness in marriage. You know, what do you say? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and the two shall become what?
One
flesh. Okay. And the whole principle of oneness is where God's trying to get us. See, what did Jesus pray and his high priestly pray? Father, I pray that they might be what?
One.
How many is one? One. Can you divide one? Not really. It's not a whole thing once you divide it. See, one is the one number that you can't really divide. Divide one by one, what is it?
Still one.
It stays one. It doesn't change. You know. And you take any number and multiply it by one, and what does it stay? The same number. It doesn't change, see. So, you know, and I love in the gospel where it talked about, you know, where he in his high priestly prayer where he prayed, Father, I pray that they might be one as you and I are one, you know. And then he said, and then the world will believe. That's what it's going to take for the world to ever believe. But that number, that has the numerical meaning of one, but it also has the meaning in the Greek of abundantly man. And if we ever want to be that abundant man that God said, let us make man in our own image and our own likeness, and let him have dominion and totally come into the fullness of that, we have to look at Jesus first of all, because he's the only one that ever really, really completed that. But you know, we have to be one with the Father. And when we're one with the Father, then we will have completed that, you know. But we got to quit telling ourselves, you know, that we're less than what we are, and we got to quit telling ourselves that, you know, we have a tendency that we beat our own self up. Either people go one way or the other. They go too far the other way, where they say they're so perfect and everything that, you know, God's work in me is totally done. Well, His work was finished on Calvary, but we're being changed from glory to glory to glory into that perfect image. And a lot of the people who claim that they've already made it there, they aren't doing the works that He did. You know what I mean? They can't. I mean, they're not going into a crowd of a bunch of sick people and setting them free, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And we will come to that eventually, you know, as we come into the fullness of that one and really operate totally and functionally in the mind of Christ all the time. And we're not there yet. And I hate to say that, but we're not there yet. And I don't know anybody that is there yet. I mean, you know, if they're there, I haven't never met them yet. And but we have to do our part in believing what He says about us, you know.
When you were talking about the deal with Jennifer, mm-hmm. and how if your mother says it, it's the same as me saying it.
Right.
If I say it, it's the same as her saying it. This is truth, you know, mm-hmm. in Jennifer's life from there on.
Right.
And it reminded me then, you went on to talk about the world will believe when we realize, when we recognize that we are one spirit, mm-hmm. okay? And that took me to think about what God wants from us.
Right.
Is to only say what He says, say right. what He tells us to right. say, do what He tells us to do.
There you go.
Each thing, one foot in front of another, not too far ahead.
Right.
Just like He said to Smith Wigglesworth, he just said, go sit on the park bench. You know?
Yeah.
And if we do that, then we become that one. Well, that's when the world is going to believe, when we are one, when we say only what He says to say.
Right.
And it's the same thing as being married, when you are truly one.
Yeah.
You know, if I say it, that's the same as He said it, you know?
Yeah.
And if He said it, it's the same as me saying it.
You know, the neat thing about it is you know, I've talked about Smith Wigglesworth, and Brother Eddie talked about Smith Wigglesworth. And I've read a lot of his books, you know, the books that were written about him and different things. And, you know, he was a plumber, you know. And in those days, a plumber was not a very prestigious job. And you didn't have to have no education to be a plumber, you know. It was a pretty nasty job, really.
Deep boots.
Yeah. But, you know, the thing about it is that, you know, even with him, God chose what in the natural would be considered foolish to confound the wise. He chose what we would figure in the weak and the natural to be weak to bring to naught the strong. And what happened with him is that, you know, there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Him and his wife ran a Salvation Army mission, and she did all the speaking. He was not a preacher. He did none of the speaking. He just helped and did the things, you know. And he heard about this move of the Holy Spirit. And this was back about, I think it was probably before the days of Azusa Street, but it was back around that time, a little bit before that. He lived in like the 1890s and that kind of stuff, I think. But anyway, he went to see if it was real, you know. And he heard about this move of the Holy Spirit, and he went there. And he sent her a telegram back saying, it's real, you know. And when he came home, you know, she told him, she says, after he got home, she says, well, if it's so real, you speak tonight. And she said he got up and he started speaking, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit was just all over him. And because he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit down there where he went. And he got up and spoke, and they said she just stood in the back of the room and just kept saying, that's not my Smith, that's not my Smith, that's not, in other words, that wasn't her husband, that was somebody else speaking, you know. But the thing about it is that he had that childlike faith, and yet he had that boldness where he only did what the Lord told him to do. And by doing that, he ended up with a worldwide ministry. I mean, he traveled to a lot of countries, and tons of people got healed, people got raised from the dead, and all kind of things happened because he had that childlike faith where he would just trusted God completely, but yet he only moved when the Holy Spirit told him to move, you know. And, you know, I'm reading about a couple of his ministries, they had a wealthy person come one time, and they sent somebody to tell him they wanted him to come to their house and pray for him. He said, no, I won't do that. He said, tell him to come here. In other words, they were special, you know, he should go to their house. Yeah. See? Well, no, he made them humble themselves. Mm-hmm. And when they humbled themselves and came, then they got healed, you know. And, you know, it was kind of funny, and it's sort of like some people are doing this today. But I read a thing where he went to this guy's house, and there was a newspaper, you know, had been delivered outside of the house. And he rang the doorbell, and the guy came, or knocked on the door, whatever. Well, I would get, probably didn't have a doorbell back then, but the guy came to the door, and he said, come in. And he told him, he said, no, I won't come in there. He said, why? He said, because of this here, this newspaper. He said, get all that stuff out of your house. He said, that's negative. I don't want anything negative in your house. He said, if I come in, he said, I'm gonna come in and pray for you. And he said, I don't want anything that's negative in that house, you know. And he made him get rid of all his papers and stuff. And then he went in and prayed for the person, and they were healed, you know.
Well, they'd have to get rid of the televisions.
Well,
today.
And he might, you never know. God might require that of us someday to throw that thing out the window or something. You never know. But you know, he was very positive in everything that he did. You know what I mean? And he spent a lot of time praying, and you know, the neat thing about it was is some of the stuff that I read that he wrote and stuff. He actually said, this is just like a foretaste. He said, this isn't the full thing. He said, there's going to be a greater move than this, way greater than this, you know. And I mean, he knew that, and he understood that, you know. And it wasn't like, you know, he wasn't standing up proclaiming to be God's man of the hour or anything like that. He was a very humble man. And he talked directly to people. They actually said sometimes he offended people because he just talked so direct to them, you know, and he didn't mess around. But, you know, and it's not to lift the man up, you know. It's just to show you that God can use anybody. You know, if he can talk through a donkey, you know, then who are we to get exalted feeling because God uses us in any type of way, you know. It's all about God. It's not about us in that sense. You know, it's all about what he's doing through us. And, you know,
that sounds a lot like what John the Baptist went through.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
What did Jesus say? No greater man than, right.
When you're talking about John.
Yeah.
You know.
And I mean, that just, you know, I'm sitting over here, I've been singing that song since you were talking about greater, you know, let's see, what is the song? The song is, I forget it. I'm blank. That's what happens. But it's about the, these works shall you do in greater works.
Yeah.
But the whole thing is he announces that as we like wait on him.
Yeah.
What did he say? He says, I go away, but unless I go away, that which is greater or going to have that much impact on you can't come.
The comfort.
And he's talking about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the comfort can't come.
And I forget the name of the song. It'll come to me.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing about it is like I say, when you read this stuff, And you realize even the little things like Benjamin, him being from the tribe of Benjamin, you know, God chose someone's name that meant son of the right hand, you know. And you know, look at Paul. Paul, what did Paul say about himself? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He said,
right.
He was the least the way he talked.
Right.
And God used him greater in most of the Gospels are written by him, the majority of them, you know. And, you know, that's the thing about this whole walk with the Lord. You know, it's all about our relationship and coming to that oneness with him. And when we come to that oneness with him, that's what's going to really set this world on its ear, so to speak, you know. And I haven't seen anybody that's really quite there yet, you know. But, you know, God knows. And he's an on-time God. And you know, I've shared some sermons about there being an appointed time. There's an appointed time for everything.
Yes.
He won't be one day late. He won't be one day early. It'll happen right when it's supposed to happen, you know. But we sometimes get discouraged, you know, because we think, well, Lord, you know, when is this going to happen? Or when is that going to, you know. I mean, in the natural, you tend to think that thing. But you know, he knows. He knows exactly, you know. Look at the story of the two people that were there when Jesus was baptized, when they brought him forth to be dedicated, you know. And the one lady, she had been in the temple for most of her life, just waiting because God had given her the promise that she'd see the Messiah. And the old prophetic brother that was there, same thing. And when they brought Jesus in, buddy, they knew.
Yes.
They knew who he was. They knew who he was, even though he was a little baby. They saw the salvation of Israel sitting there, you know.
They confessed right then that they were ready to go because their eyes had laid hold of the Messiah.
That's right. That's right. You know.
My goodness.
Man. And, you know, it when you think about all this stuff, I mean, and even what he's saying here, you know, that this was done through election's sake and that you know, and we read in the other portions of Scripture before we got up to this 11th chapter, they're not all Israel, which are Israel.
Oh, yes.
But in Isaac shall your seed be called. Well, Isaac was the son of promise, you know. And you know, we are the children of promise. We you know, that inheritance is ours, you know, and all Israel is going to be saved. All even natural Israel is going to be saved. You know, but we believe that all creation is going to be saved. You know, we can take one step a little bit further, because if every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, then, you know, that's not every is every. You can't get any more than every. You know,
when you think of that as mercies are new and afresh every day.
Yeah.
Who do we think those mercies are new and afresh for? Just us? I mean, I believe our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, would gladly go hang on Calvary again to save a man, because he did it the first time, save them all. If they need to see him up there, I think he'll put his say, okay, Lord, that's all right. Go ahead and put me up there. Because his mercy is so great. His mercy endureth forever, right? And I believe that we just have a foretaste of that mercy. I just believe that we're just now tasting that.
Can I read this?
Sure.
I think this puts a lot of it in perspective what we're talking about today. It says, do you think it's easier for God to love you when you're good? Do you secretly suspect that God chose you because you deserve it? Do you think some people's behavior is so bad that God couldn't possibly save them? If you ever think this way, you don't entirely understand that salvation is by grace and is a free gift. It cannot be earned in whole or in part, and it can only be accepted with thankfulness and praise.
That's good.
Yeah.
Which
in
one
that
matters?
One place
it's
where
out of a life application Bible and I do that.
Where it said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He said that before they ever came out of the womb. I remember I read that somewhere.
Yeah.
They had done nothing good or bad. They were still in the womb. And yet God said that. And it wasn't that he actually hated Esau. You know, it was just that Jacob was...
What's the scripture says from the foundations of the world, right? From the foundation of life or whatever world that man was made. God knew what he was doing.
Yeah.
Like I read earlier when I said it was so far ahead. There's nothing we can do to improve God's will. His will is to do what he wants us to do, the believer, now. Right now.
Well, see, Jacob and Esau, if you really... You know, one time the Lord dealt with me about, you know, I've shared this before, but he dealt with me. I was coming out of an elders meeting years ago, a little bit contentious elders meeting at the old church years and years ago. And I'm coming out of there, and I don't know what, but the joy of the Lord is just bubbling up inside of me. And, you know, and I didn't say anything in the meeting. I just sat and listened to everybody talk, you know. And you know, Brother Eddie was a pastor, and some of the old elders were around, you know. And I'm just coming out of there, and it's just the joy of the Lord is just bubbling up inside of me. And I'm thinking, you know, naturally, I would have thought I would have been the other way. You know, thinking, boy, what was it? Was they funny? You know, they were kind of fussy with each other. But I got in the car, you know, and I'm driving down the street, and I'm just praising the Lord. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, Abraham was a type of a father. Isaac was a type of the son. Jacob was a type of the inheritor to whom the promise would come. And I've never tried to write a poem on that, but I probably could. Sometime I'll ask the Lord to help me finish that. But then I started studying into those three people's lives. And Abraham's life, Abraham's name meant high father. You know, high father. He's considered to be the father of what? Our faith. Because he was the first one who believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. You know, Isaac's name meant laughter. And Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness, what, above his fellows. What did Abraham do? He had Isaac. And then what did Isaac do? You ever look at the scriptures to see what Isaac actually did? The only thing that Isaac ever really did was he went back and redug the wells that his father had dug before. In other words, that had been filled with debris. Okay, what did Jesus come to do in us? What did he say? Out of your what will flow what? Rivers of, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of love. He came to dig the debris out of us that the flow of the water of life could come out of us. He came to dig the wells. Then what did Jacob do? Jacob bore the 12 sons that became Israel. Jacob became Israel. And when he had his encounter with the man, you know, and it's, you know, it that doesn't say he had an encounter with God. It says he had an encounter with a man, you know. And it really was an encounter with God, you know. But when he says he had with a man, I believe he had that encounter right inside of himself. And he, you know, in the natural, it threw his hip out of joint, it said, you know, right. in some translations. But literally what it says there is he grabbed him by the loins.
Right. Bad news.
Now I'm going to tell you, you want to control a man or you want to put him on the ground, grab him by his loins and he'll go down.
That's right.
You know, and any woman, if a man's ever mistreating you, you kick him in the loins and he'll quit because he'll go down. But what is that? That's a place of the source of new life, and it's also a place of where waste comes out also in both terms. It's a dual nature, you know. A lot of both dual nature. I'll be talking about that this morning some. But anyway, you know, so he grabbed him by the loins. And he said, I won't let you go until you bless me, you know. Well, what was the reply there? What's your name? And he had a revelation of who he really was as Jacob. He was the heel catcher, the supplanter, the deceiver, and all of those things. Because he had done all that to try to get the birthright. It was God's intention to give him the birthright. He didn't do any of that. It was God's intention to give him the birthright from the get-go, before they were even born. And yet, sometimes we think we got to do all this stuff, because, boy, we're going to wrestle with God till he gives us what he's going to give it to you. You don't have to wrestle with him. But then what happened? What'd he say? He said, what's your name? He said, it's Jacob. And he says, but your name from now on is going to be Israel. In other words, I'm going to change your nature, because, you know, name is synonymous with nature. You know, it's like we read Benjamin, son of the right hand. That's exactly who he was, son of God's right hand. And he wrote most of the New Testament. And with Jacob, when he named him Israel, Israel's name, in Scripture they'll say a prince or a prevailer with God. But if you actually look in Strong's Concordance, I can't talk this morning. If you look in God in the Concordance, the actual translation of that name Israel is he shall rule as God. And boy, once you get that where he rules as God, then you're right on the right track, because that means he's in control of everything, the sovereignty of God. There's nothing can touch you, nothing can happen around you, nothing can happen anywhere that God is not in control of. You know, the only time that God's not in control in situations in your life, and he really is when you don't believe he's in control, because you're trying to take control. You know what I mean? But I tell you what, the minute that you begin to submit to his control, situations begin to change. Outlooks begin to change. Attitudes begin to change.
Your vision begins to change.
Your vision, yeah. We're going to talk about that this morning, too. Yeah. You know, we're going to talk about a lot of different things here. And most of the stuff that's been mentioned in here, you're going to hear it in my sermon. If you've got ears to hear, you'll hear it, because it's there.
Did Jesus, when he was here on earth, did he have a friend?
Did he have a friend?
Yeah, a buddy, a pal.
Well, he was a pal to mankind. He was a pal to everybody. He was a friend. Yeah. Scripture says he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother.
Right.
So if he sticks closer than a brother to you, then what can you say of him? Abraham was called his friend in the Old Testament. Abraham was called his friend. Well, yeah, every man was his friend. John laid his head on his bosom, you know.
But
you know what John's name means? It means beloved. So John, beloved, lays his head on the bosom of God is what he really did. See, you have to realize where people have a problem between Jesus and some of the problems that you have at times between thinking Jesus is God or whatever. He had the Spirit of God inside of him, the revelation of what man was to the fullest extent that you can have it. He was God in the flesh, you know. And when you come to realize that he was God, that's why he said to the disciples when they said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. And he said, have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Yeah. Don't you know that everything I'm doing, it's the Father? You know, when you've seen me, the real me, the inner man me, you've seen the Father. And see, we're going to come to that place to where the body of Christ, when it stands up as a completely mature man, people are going to look at you, and they're not going to see you. They're going to see the God in you, because you're going to express the love, the mercy, the forgiveness, and all the things that he is. See, that's what makes you who you are, the things that you are.
Even though he was God, he didn't have anybody to go to. You know, like when my sister was alive, I didn't go to her for anything. Even now, I said, I'm gonna call Phil. And I know she's gone. You know, Jesus never had anybody like that. Did he not need anybody like that?
Well, he was God.
Yeah.
And God is love. He was complete in himself, but he also wants to find completion in you, to bring you to completion. So, you know.
I just wish he had a buddy.
Jesus has had buddies.
You know.
Yeah.
Because he was by himself all the time. He had all this love in him that he wanted to give to you,
right.
And that he didn't have anybody.
I believe that he did. I think that his disciples were his closest friends.
Sure.
I think he had his mother, which you understand.
Yeah.
You know, who was he went to with, you know, his earthly personality and the goings on of every day. I can see them, Jesus and the 12 disciples sitting around laughing their butts off, you know, rolling on the ground about some fish story. But, you know, those, I believe, because that's part of being human. And he was that. He had every bit of that. And he knew how to be a friend, and so therefore he had lots of friends. I think John the Baptist was a dear, dear friend of his.
He is saying so lonely.
I feel the exact opposite. He was full of gladness and joy, and that is
everybody.
A magnet.
For everybody.
But that's a magnet.
Well, what happened to those people that came in contact with him? Was they begin to love him because they realized what he was, what he did, he was love.
But they wasn't a pal.
Well, you have to realize that what he came as, he was God. He came in the flesh.
Yeah.
But he came in the flesh to identify with man. You could never believe that God dwelled inside of you until you could see him in a man. They saw him in the man Jesus Christ. He was God and he was man. Now, when he went to the cross, and you remember what he said at the cross, one of the things that he said? He said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Yeah.
Well, in that instance there, that was the man in him crying out because, you know, he was taking on the sins of the whole world. Mm-hmm. He was taking on any sin that you've ever committed in past and any sin that you would ever commit in the future. He was taking that upon himself as a man, as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. And when he took that on, you know, then what he did, Scripture says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Well, what was the joy that was set before him? The joy that was set before him is that all creation was going to be set free into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. When he did that, he knew that they would be set free, that they would quit walking with a dual mindset and start functioning eventually totally in the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God that's inside of you. Every person has the Spirit of God inside of them. I don't care from the worst atheist down. If God removes the Spirit of God out of them, that thing will fall over and turn into a hunk of mud before it's all over with, that we call a body. He is the Spirit. He is their very life. They don't realize that. And they keep making a separation there, and they keep saying, well, my spirit, his spirit, my soul, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's not. Scripture says there's one spirit. And if there's really one spirit, then whose spirit is that? Yeah. It's God's. You know, but they don't realize that. They walk below that reality of who they really are. I know that's a little deep to say that to you, and I know.
Scripture says about him being a man of sorrows.
Acquainted with sorrows, yeah.
Acquainted with grief.
And with grief, yeah.
That he's played, that he, yeah, in his body.
Yeah.
And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you yeah. know, what he experienced there, the mm-hmm. man. Experience.
The man, he said he sweated blood, mm-hmm. drops of blood. You know, and in the natural, if you get in a bad, stressful enough situation, your body will do that. You'll actually pass blood through your pores. You know, it can happen. You know.
But he used to steal away.
But it
all
just
the time
seems like
with his father.
You know, I had
his
girlfriends,
right,
that I loved, and we did everything together.
Yeah.
We were close. If we had a secret, they knew it.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Well, now you got a God friend.
Well, yeah, but
we better get going, guys.
Yeah, we
got
to get out. Yeah, I'm sorry. Hey. Yeah.
Father, thank you for this wonderful friend. Day.
Yes.
Good day.
Amen.
Father, thank you, Jesus. We're just on the victory tonight.
Yeah.